All right, my friends, this morning the Lord has led us to a passage of Scripture that has been recorded and preserved by the Holy Spirit so that we might grow to trust in the reality that Jesus is our rest and He is our great restorer. That is what I want us to see this morning. So if you would, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 this morning. It's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 836. And just so everybody knows, those words are excruciatingly small, so I'll let that encourage you to bring your own Bible if you like. But I tried to read it this week, and I was actually having trouble with it. So it's on page 836, allegedly. Now, before I read, I do want to ask you all a quick question. If you would, I want you to look at verse 4 with me before we read. Look at verse 4 there. It's in between verses 3 and 5. Do you guys see anything wrong? It's not there. Verse 4 is not there. So it goes John chapter 5, verse 3, then it jumps over to verse 5, and you're missing verse 4. And I wanted to point that out to you before I started reading, because if you guys found that as I was reading, you'd be like, where's verse 4? Then you would miss the other 16 verses or whatever that came after it. So the reason, the short answer to this problem is basically this. During the time that the verses were getting put into the, because the chapter and verse breaks are not part of the original writing of the scriptures, as those were getting put in, what happened was they were using manuscripts from the Greek manuscripts in order to translate them into English in the 1400s and 1500s. But the hard part was they weren't using the earliest manuscripts. They were using the ones that they found, but they weren't the earliest. And so as time went on, these theologians and these, you know, archaeologists and all these things, they found these newer manuscripts. And by newer, I mean older manuscripts. So the manuscripts they were using in the 1400s and 1500s were from, you know, 600 AD. And then the ones that they were using in the more recent times, they're a generation past Jesus. So all that to say, back then they had verse 4 in there, but now we've learned that verse 4 was actually an addition as to part of the text. So one of the scribes added a little footnote, and then that footnote got turned into scripture. Then we realized, oh, that's actually not scripture. So we took it back out, and then we lost verse 4 in the process. But anyways, all of that to say, my friends, is that you can trust your Bibles. You can actually trust your Bibles, and we're going to read verse 4. We're going to talk more about verse 4 later, but that is to say that there is a true science and art that comes behind interpreting and finding these things, and the church recognizes the canon. We don't make it, because if we just made it, we just say, oh, that's fine, leave verse 4 in there. But what we're trying to do as Christians is to sit on God's word as He's delivered it to us and have those words be the thing that forms and grows the church. So you can trust your Bibles. Trust me in that. If you want to know more about that, or you've got more questions about textual criticism, it's one of my favorite things to talk about apart from the Dodgers. So come see me afterwards. But what I want us to do now is I want us to look at these scriptures. I want us to see these verses that the Lord has given to us this morning that we might grow to trust Jesus more. So my friends, hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered him, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. When Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Beloved, blessed is the Lord. May he teach us his statutes this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord of life and giver of rest, as we come to your word this morning, it would be so easy to try and understand it in our own power apart from yours. So Jesus, would you bless us with your strength and skill to transform us as your people? Use the scriptures to do it. Lord God, teach us to understand that you are our true source of delight and rest. You are our Savior and the restorer of our souls. Help our hearts believe that very truth this morning for the sake of your church and the glory of your name. I pray it in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So sometimes reading the Bible can be difficult. Can I get an amen? All right, thank you. Yes, reading the Bible can be difficult sometimes. And so when we go to various Old Testament stories, or we go find these New Testament truths, we'll start asking the question, why are all of these genealogies in here? Or who cares about why this building is this long, or there's this much gold or silver in that thing? Or there's these obscure passages where this floating axe head comes out of a river. Some of these passages, what they do is they leave us scratching our heads as we seek to understand their purpose. Why are they there? And it's a comfort to know that each line in the Bible, it's in there for a reason. It's in there for a purpose. But sometimes to discern that purpose and to discern that reason, it takes a couple of extra steps, and it might take a few more hours than just being able to read it and instantly getting it. But when it comes to the Gospel of John, every story, every chapter, every verse, every word, they're all written for a very specific purpose in mind. Because, and I know this because John explicitly tells us at the end of the book why he wrote all these words and what they do together to form this Gospel of John. He says at the very end of the Gospel, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have eternal life in his name." Everything that was written in the Gospel of John is geared toward that very thing, that you would believe in Jesus, and that in believing in Jesus, you would rest and rely on him alone for your salvation. And in doing that, you would be able to participate in the eternal life that he gives to us. The purpose statement is the interpretive key that actually helps us understand the resurrection. This interpretive key at the end, it helps us understand why Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven and what the content of his message was. It actually helps us understand how there are people that go to Jesus, that interact with him, that have this positive interaction with him, and then they leave this encounter with the resurrected Christ, or with the Christ that was living to gain their righteousness. When he interacts with them, they leave, and they are excited, and it is a good interaction that they have with Jesus. But it's also good to know that the purpose of John, it's actually the same no matter if that interaction with Jesus is good or if that interaction with Jesus is bad, as we're going to see this morning. This morning, Jesus has an interaction. Remember in chapter 4, everything was good. He was preaching. People were coming to him like crazy. They were getting saved. Whole towns were getting saved. But now, Jesus goes to this man and he heals him. And that healing turns into persecution. And then that persecution actually even turns into death threats. And so in the midst of that, there is this good reaction to Jesus and this negative reaction to Jesus. But know this, that everything written in the Gospel of John was written for the very purpose that we might have eternal life in Jesus. Jesus, as this passage shows us, he is our true rest and he is our great restorer. So what I want us to do is I want to go through all these problems that are here in these 18, well, technically 17 verses. We're going to go through some of these problems and we're going to see how Jesus turns problems into promise and how he turns this persecution into redemption and restoration. And you see it right there in those very first 9 verses. It's here that we see this man, right? He's laying there. He's been an invalid for 38 years. When John describes him, what he's describing is seeing this man that is clinging to hope, and he is hoping and he is clinging to the very fact that if he can get into this water, he is going to be restored and he is going to finally find rest. When that water gets stirred up, this guy's like, I've been sick for 38 years, and as soon as I get in that water, I'm going to be totally good. As the scene is set, as you see this man lying there all day long for years and years and years, Jesus goes up to him and he asks this very strange question. Do you want to be healed? What a funny question to ask somebody that can't walk. What a funny question to ask somebody that wants to get into that water desperately. But he asks, do you want to be healed? And the man responds to him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me. Now, let me give you a little background to understand this pool and the culture behind it. And some puzzle pieces will fall into place for you. During this time, in this particular pool, it was a natural body of water that was thought to have restorative powers. And as these waters were stirred up, people thought that it was angels that were stirring the water up. And so if the water was stirred, first one to get into the water after it was stirred, you get your miracle. What do you want? So you have all these people, these lame, these blind, these invalids, all these people are sitting here at this pool and they all have faith. They are hoping on a miracle that the water would get stirred and that they would be the first ones to get into it. And this is actually where verse 4 comes into play. It's not in your Bibles, unless you have the King James Version only, which I heard that's the version Jesus used. If you have the King James Version, it will say this, but this is what verse 4 says. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. So whosoever then first went after the water after it was troubled, they stepped in and they were made whole, no matter what their disease had been. Now remember, this is the verse that was taken out. And the verse that was taken out is, we think that it is a scribal addition where this person was actually trying to give more cultural context to say, this is why that man was sitting there. And so because that scribal addition, it's like saying your sermon notes are now scripture. That's not the case. And so what we did was we recognized that this is a scribal addition, so we took it out. This scribe, as he was copying the text, he did it to show his readers why this man was sitting there. And it's true, again, you can trust the scriptures. And in this, while these scribal footnotes were good and they were helpful, they weren't written by John, so they were taken out. My friends, the accuracy of your Bibles, it's incredible. If you study this more, I keep banging this drum because I want us to have confidence that the word that we have in front of us is God's very word and we can read it for our salvation and for loving him and loving each other. So, but one thing this passage does reveal as we can know that the scriptures are true is this, that there is a sad reality that's taking place in this text. In these 18 verses, there is a sad reality of a man that has been lying next to a pool year after year after year, thinking that this was his only source, thinking that this was his only chance to find rest from his illness. His chronic illness that he's had, he's like, this is the only place I can get rest for it. He's thinking that restoration for my body is found in this water, so I need to sit close. I need to come back every day so I can get my miracle. And every time he saw the water stirred, he thought that this was his opportunity. But instead of delivering rest, those moving waters actually just ended up making this man restless. He couldn't find rest because he was seeking it in the wrong place. He couldn't ever quite do enough to get into the water. His timing was always just a little bit off to where he couldn't get the restoration that he was looking for. If only he had a little bit more help, then he could actually seek and find true rest from all of his ailments. This is the first problem that Jesus faces here. The man who believes that he has found this source of rest and restoration in these bubbling waters, he has come across this guy. And do you remember the question that Jesus asked him? Do you want to be healed? The man says that the object of my healing is this water. What I want is to abide and to be in this water, which will heal me. How would you answer that question if you were asked that today yourself? How would you answer that very question? Do you want to be healed? Now, of course, you are not the man who has been infirm for 38 years and you lived 2,000 years ago and you're sitting by this pool at Bethesda. That is, the context is different. But I do believe that this question is actually deeply applicable for every person in this room. Do you want to be healed from that bad memory? Do you want to be healed from that secret habit? Or do you want to be delivered from that constant fear or that classic overcompensating that you're doing or that miserable anxiety that you have and that wells up within you or that habitual pursuit of having financial security? Or health, or safety, or do you want an indestructible shelter, or do you want relevance for your life? How would you articulate your answer to Jesus' question, do you want to be healed? Yes, I do want to be healed. And I believe that I have found the way to do so, we all will say in our very souls when we're asked that question. One of our deepest desires for healing comes from the fact, from the weight of corruption and darkness that we can feel within our own lives at times. It's when you get that feeling of being far from God. It's when you get that feeling of being disconnected, like you're with a stranger and you don't have anybody else around you and you're isolated. Is that me buzzing? Nope, it's not me. Oh, is that you, Brian? Oh, welcome back. All right. There we go. It's okay. Don't mind Brian. As you think about these things, we all have this deep ailment. We have a problem that we have to work through. We do want to be healed from something. And I know for me, when I seek to answer that question, and I do so in my own power, this is how I usually respond. Well, if I can be found on the correct side of this social issue, then I can prove my righteousness to the world. Or I try to do it this way. If I can muster enough internal or external calmness, if I can look calm enough externally, maybe internally it will begin to match. When I think about how do I heal myself, what do you do, my friends, when you answer that question yourselves? Now, that's a question I can't answer for you, but it's a question that Jesus asked this man, and it's a question that we can ask ourselves. Do you want to be healed? And then how do you go about finding that healing? If you want to know the answer to that question, all you need to do is look at how you spend your time. Look at your internet history or the apps that you have on your phone or how you spend your money or what your affections are. What are those things that are promising you the way to fix your ailments, the healing that you so desire, that we all desire? What is it that you're investing in that is promising healing for you in return? When reading John chapter 5, it's easy to look at this, you know, this poor man and then to take pity on him and be like, you know, this poor guy, he thinks that if he gets in this bubbly water, he's going to be totally fine and then the miracle will happen and he'll be totally healed. It's much more difficult to see the pitiful things in our lives that we are clinging to, that we think will give us healing. The very things that we feel like will cure us from all of our ailments, when we think, how can I be healed? It's easy to look at the John 5 man and think, this guy, pitiful. It's much more hard to see it for us internally as we are thinking about the things that we're hoping in, clinging to, preparing for, and participating in that keep promising, if you do this, you will get rest. If you do this well enough, you will get restoration and you won't have to deal with these things anymore. And one of the most beautiful things about the gift that Jesus gives to this man here in this text is that he gives him this, yes, ability to walk, but it's actually found on the fact that this miracle was done on the Sabbath day. This miracle was done on the Sabbath day, and Jesus used this Sabbath occasion to remind all the people that were watching him in the moment, and everybody that is now reading this text, that God has set apart from the very beginning of creation a day that has been devoted to rest and worship in his completed work. On the Sabbath day, we get to commune with God in peace. We get to be reminded that there is no need for continuing to toil and that we can sit and rest and know that God is God and that we are not. And that he is the one that delivers rest and restoration. So when we take that Sabbath day and it feels kind of like you're dying because there's so much work to be done or there's so many things you're missing out on, that's exactly you saying, I have found the cure to my ailment. And it's work, and I'm going to keep pursuing this. Now, Jesus does this miracle on the Sabbath day on purpose. And he does it to cause a big stir because the guy that was hoping and trusting in the restoration and rest of that water, what happened was he was met by the Lord of rest, and he was met by this divine worker of restoration. He was looking for rest and restoration in the water, but he found it in Jesus. Now, this caused a big stir because what happened was the Jews at that time, or also known as the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, what they did was they created their own system of righteousness. They said, if I can do these things, then I actually don't have to struggle with that internal sense of I'm not perfect and God won't love me unless I am. What we're going to do is we're going to create our own law and our own righteousness and our own kingdom. And if we do that, if we make all these little goofy rules and we follow them, then therefore we will be a good person and we'll be accepted by God. So what the Pharisees did was they looked at Jesus and said, you are breaking the Sabbath day. You are not the Lord of rest, because in order to get real rest, you can't lift up your mat on the Sabbath day. As Jesus heals this man, he commands him to stand up, to walk, and to pick up his bed. He could have got around it. He could have healed him on a Friday or a Sunday. He might have even said, don't pick up your... He could have just said, get up and walk, and left your mat there, and you come get it tomorrow. But Jesus did this on purpose. He did it on purpose to confront these Pharisees, to say, you have tried to create your own system of rest that will never lead you to rest. And you are these religious leaders that are putting this yoke around all these other people. And now they can't find rest because they're trying to do all these stupid rules that you have created in return. Jesus, he puts a pinprick in the heart of this law that does not lead to rest and restoration. But what he does is he destroys it inside out and says, This is not the way that rest and restoration can be found. At the beginning of creation, we see it in the Ten Commandments. We see it throughout the writings of the prophets. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. And we see it fully come to bear in the gospel or in the book of Revelation at the very end of your Bibles, that the Sabbath day is not just a day of do's and don'ts. That's what we get stuck thinking a lot of times. We think that there are actually 9 commandments and not 10 because we think the Sabbath day is such about telling me all the things I shouldn't do that we miss the fact that it's pointing us toward rest and worship and communion and fellowship with God and with each other. This is the beautiful thing about the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was on a Saturday. But now, because of Jesus, our Christian Sabbath is on Sunday. Because what we do is we reflect on the fact that our biggest need, every person in this room, our biggest need, our biggest ailment, the thing that we need to be cured from more than anything is death itself. And we spend our lives trying to avoid it with running and going to the doctor and all these things. And you do all these great things. But then at the end, we're constantly trying to avoid death. Death is the one that takes away our rest. Death is the one that destroys any thought of restoration that we might have. But Jesus, when he comes in, he takes death. And he swallows it up with life. And that's why when he goes into the grave and he rises from the dead on the third day, on Sunday, that becomes a new day of rest. And so in the Sabbath of the Old Testament, it was on Saturday, the end of the week. Now we begin our Sabbath on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Which means that we work out of rest in Jesus throughout the entire week. So when he goes and he lives righteously, he is bringing about this rest that we cannot gain in our own work, but we rest on Jesus' work. When he goes to the cross and he takes the sin, the punishment for everything that we have done, and he grants forgiveness for us, that is restoration that you cannot gain on your own. There is a rest that comes in his righteousness, and there is a restoration that comes with his forgiveness. And on that third day, when he rises from the dead, Sabbath is accomplished. True rest and restoration can be clung to in that moment, and it can be ours. That's why we come to church on Sunday. It's not because it's the most, you know, great day of the week. We don't want to get in the way of Saturday and I'm working on Tuesday. No, we gather together as the church on Sunday mornings and even in the evenings and in the afternoons. We gather together because we are practicing and participating in the Sabbath that Jesus has earned and bought and paid for himself. Let Sunday be the day of Christian Sabbath for us. Let it be a day of eating your best meal of the week, where you get to hang out with your friends, where you get to worship God in the morning, where you get to read the scriptures and pray. It's not a day of do's and don'ts. It's a day of excitement and celebration to say, I have rest again. I can actually participate in true restoration because of what Jesus has done for me. Are you tired? Do you want to be healed? Does it feel like you're constantly on this rotating, spinning wheel that never ends? The Lord says that that is not the way that we are designed. He says, I have given you 6 days to work and then that you're able to rest in him, to receive restoration in a special way. That's why Jesus heals on the Sabbath day for this man, to remind us, to call us back into the fact that he is Lord of the Sabbath. That he and his Father are working together in order to bring about our restoration. Jesus is working so you don't have to anymore. Verses 17 and 18 say this in our text, my Father is working until now and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, so they thought, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. My friends, there is no way around this. As Jesus brings healing on the Sabbath to this man from John 5, he confronts the Pharisees and he shows them their false religious rest they can never, ever deliver for them. That should be an attack on us in the sense of, what are you trying to rest in to say, if I get this thing, if I do this thing, then I will find true rest and real restoration? Jesus here reveals to us that he is the source of true rest, that he and the Father working together through communion of the Holy Spirit, they are actively working together for the sake of their people to bring about a salvific, a lasting, an eternal, and a joy-filled rest to a people just like you and me that feel trapped. That we can call out to God and say, how will I be healed? Where can I find real rest? Can I actually be restored? And there is Jesus standing over you in the face of all these religious people saying, do these things and you'll be accepted by God. Or by all these people saying, don't follow God at all. It doesn't matter. He's a fairy tale. He's a myth. You can't get anything from one that does not exist. Jesus says, I am rest. I am your Sabbath. I am the one that brings about restoration. Pose that question to yourselves this week, my friends, as you're going throughout your week. Do you want to be healed? And then find what you cling to. Analyze what you run to that says, if you do this, you will rest. If I get my kids put to bed on time, then I get to rest. If I can just get my work stuff done on time, then I can actually have leisure time. If I would just be able to, clear my email inbox or get rid of all those red dots on my text messages, then I will find rest. Jesus is our source of rest. And he works on the Sabbath day. Even now, he's walking amongst his lampstands in a special way on the Sabbath day. We get to practice heaven together every Sabbath day, my friends. This is what eternity is going to look like. Not like this, but eternity is going to be resting in the restoration that Jesus has brought to us. And that the Father planned for us and the Spirit is ministering to us. So let us run to him. Read the stories about him. Pray and discuss these truths with each other. So when you find your brother or your sister toiling and they're looking for rest in all the wrong places, you can say, here's Jesus. Look to our older brother, the one that actually delivers true rest forever. And as you do, you will grow to realize that Jesus is our true rest and he is our great restorer. Let's pray together. Lord, even writing this sermon this week, it was such a weird irony to find rest and to feel so restless. I thank you that you ministered these words to my heart once again this morning. I'm the one that wrote this sermon, Lord, and you are still even now able to minister these truths to me. And I pray that you would do that for all of us in this room. Jesus, would you show us that we can actually say no to things and we can say yes to you? That finishing our task list or accomplishing things or trying to be righteous in our own power, we will only become more restless. Lord, as Augustine says, our hearts, our souls, our minds are restless until they find its rest in thee. Jesus, would you show us how to rest in you? I ask this for the sake of your bride. Amen.